Father, Lord of heaven, in Jesus' name, I'm so grateful for you. Dora mandora mashida barandora masaya. Hondria karamandora moshai. Uandriandra makaramandora siandra bashaya. Hondra makarandria roshai. I thank you for your great Holy Spirit. I thank you for your great wonderful blessings, your great anointing. Though I know, Father, I am your anointed by your grace. Oh, Father, but I thank you for stirring up the pure mind of Christ in me, that I might speak words that may help the audience. Help me in Jesus' name to be a constant reminder, oh Lord, that they might be troubled in spirit to the extent they may repent. And Lord, that they may be grieved in spirit from chastisement to the extent that they may repent. And call upon the lovely name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he may take all the trouble, spirit away from them, Father, that they may have that wonderful joy that you bring us to bring to them. Glad tidings of great joy, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to read just a little bit to you tonight. I had thought to get somebody else to speak, but I want to read a little bit from Daniel in the 5th chapter. There's some thoughts here that might be beneficial to us. I feel like the Lord tonight would have us to talk about this. And this has to do with the very time that we're living in. I think we'll start in the 4th chapter. And Brother Taylor, I'm going to get you to read this. I'm going to get Brother Taylor to read this. I do this every once in a while. But I'd like for him to read this. There's quite a bit of reading here, and it's concerning the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And I want him to read it. I'd like for him to read the 4th chapter and the 5th chapter. Can you do that for me, Frank?
Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to shew the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head. In my bed I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. How thou, O Belteshazzar, now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. Forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought out the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and shew me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will shew the interpretation." Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not shew the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts. And his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines, have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old.
I wanted Brother Taylor to read this tonight. While we were over in Michigan years ago, I went to preach one night over in Detroit. And I didn't know exactly what the Lord wanted me to talk to him about, but when I got up to preach, the Lord, he gave me this very thing, and he spoke to me about America and how that America was lifted up and how that God one day would do to America the exact same thing that he had done here to Nebuchadnezzar and these others. And you know, numbers of years have gone by, but it is a true fact that God has brought us to this very day. America has lost her mind. She has completely gone out of her mind of reasoning according to the mind that God had placed in America at the establishing of the new world, according to the teachings of the forefathers. Her mind is altogether gone from her now. It's not like that at all. It's not as it was when God established her as a nation. Her mind is gone. She's become corrupt, reprobate silver, as the Bible refers to it. And she doesn't have any understanding anymore. Her wise men, as I said a little earlier here from the sacred desk, her wise men had rather go somewhere and hear somebody make jokes. And they'd rather party and they'd rather frolic. They'd rather do like Nebuchadnezzar. They'd rather make a joke out of the church and a joke out of God's people. They'd rather do these things and praise the God of silver and the God of gold and the God of education and the God of prosperity. They'd rather do this than to praise God that made heaven and earth, that created heaven and earth. And they'd rather praise these forms of things and religion that they themselves have brought about, rather than praising the religion of Christ or the things of Christ. They'd rather have a form of religion and deny the power of God. They'd rather have that than to have the real old-fashioned Holy Ghost teachings that God gave them when the nation was first established. The nation was established upon godly principles. But look at it today. See, America has come to the place to where her great orators, her great leaders, her great engineers, her great educated men are going to and fro saying, look what we've built. Look at this great empire. Look at our majesty. Look at our ability. Look at our education. Look at what we've done by the power and the might of our hand. And America has been struck by the hand of God. She's been struck by the hand of God. She's lost her sense of reasoning. And she's on the verge of being driven out like a beast. To let seven times pass over it. To cut down the tree. To let seven times pass over it. Well, that is to bring the tribulation period in. To bring 7 years of tribulation. To cut down America altogether. And bring 7 years of tribulation until the people of America and the leaders of America are brought into a beast regime, and that they are driven out from the presence of God to be under the powers of the Antichrist and the beast, to be no more than a beast in the sight of God. And that is to continue until Revelation 19 comes in, or the end of the tribulation period, that God may let it grow again. John came and laid the axe under the root of the tree. He laid the axe under the root of the tree, and he said, God said, cut it down. The Jews had grown into a great, powerful people. They had become a nation. But they'd fallen into Babylon, and from there they had continued to be a nation through the powers of Babylon to bring in the Gentile world. But at Calvary, God laid the axe under the root of the tree. And at Calvary, God cut it down. And God let the church ages pass over, the seven church ages pass over. He brings the Jews back in at the end of the church ages. And here he lets the 7 years of tribulation pass over the Jew. But God promised to let it grow again. He said, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, in that he called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. And so then he promised to bring again the kingdom. But when he brought it again, that they would give praise unto God, and that they would accept the fact that God rules in the affairs of men, and that all nations would go up under the throne of God, or go up to the place of God where he sets his throne, and say, we want you to teach us about your ways. All nations shall do that. They shall call upon the name of the Lord, for God shall cut them down as a tree. And especially proud America, cut her down just like a tree, because she failed to give glory unto God. She's made a joke out of religion, and today she's taking godly people, and she is using those godly people for her own evil, selfish purpose and her own evil, selfish way to establish a government of her own and to establish a way of her own, not caring about God, not caring about God's people, not caring about the conviction of innocent people and the way that they feel about their religious convictions toward God. That's proud America. Proud America in her school system. She takes God's vessels, God's people, and she forces God's people to her system. She forces godly mothers and godly fathers to take children that's been raised up in godly homes, and she forces them to come into her system. And they've got to strip off nude, and they've got to put off on shorts, and they've got to play volleyball and basketball, and they've got to go through her evil, treacherous, evil doings until the whore satisfies her desire in wrecking a home or exposing that which one time had virtue. Evil, contemptible, she has taken the vessels of God and she's drinking out of the vessels of God. And she's drunk off of the fornication of the wine of the cup that she has, of her own evil religious convictions and doings. So then America, the great whore, the world that's rejected God, the great harlot system, God is cutting it down like a tree. Just as Brother Horace came in here and laid the axe to the root of the tree, as we say, just as he cut that tree down, and having to do with what we call the black horse rider, and darkness coming in, darkness falling over all of the land, and God bringing his judgment through that awful tribulation period, just as he did from about 606 to 1520 during the Dark Ages, of bringing darkness, intellectual rule. When you say darkness, you're talking about the regime of the Antichrist. You're talking about the powers of darkness, the powers of intellectual reasoning. We're talking about a tree that got started in the garden, a tree of knowledge that God hates and God despises. We're talking about a tree that's grown up into the earth as a tree of knowledge, that which contributes to the beast and that which rejects the way of God. And we're talking about a tree that spread throughout all the earth and put its branches throughout all the earth, whose leaves have been beautiful in the prosperity of the day that we're living in. We're talking about a tree that's grown till it filled all the earth. And God is ready to cut that tree down. God is ready to lay the axe to the root of the tree. And God is ready to cut that great tree of education and knowledge. That great tree of knowledge, God's ready to cut it down. He's ready to take it down because he's disturbed over the way that it has gone. He's upset over the way that the people have done, and especially in that they have forced the people of God. And like the writings on the wall, God has let the handwriting come on the wall, and the people of today are beginning to see that great hand that's writing upon the wall. And they're beginning to realize that their end is nearby and that the crises are nearby. And even science in their surveys, in searching out the heavens, they're beginning to realize that that great blow of calamity is at hand. God said to show my signs and wonders in the earth. You know, with people that get in a religious rut, they think about signs and wonders as being healings and miracles, and to them that is the signs and the wonders. But as God said here in Daniel, that I might show my signs and my wonders of these great things that I let happen to Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, these great things that I have allowed to happen down through the years. For in that day, the prophet said, God shall pour out of his spirit upon all flesh, and they shall see the great signs and wonders of God. For there shall be pillars of smoke, and there shall be vapors of smoke, and there shall be pillars of smoke. There shall be great devastation in the earth. And I'll bring to pass great signs and wonders, in that I've even set the stars in the heavens for signs, that all the world may see the mighty signs and wonders of God as I move throughout the earth and bring forth a great devastating blow to that which is evil and to the kingdom of the Antichrist, as I did to Nebuchadnezzar, that all the world may see my signs and wonders. And as it was when Moses was upon the mountain, when the mountain burned with fire, and when the entire earth began to shake because of the mighty power and the presence of God, and the preaching of God throughout the earth with great and mighty signs and great and mighty wonders, that all of the world may see what God is doing. He said to Moses, I'll do all of this in hardening the heart of Pharaoh, that I may make work these great signs and wonders down in Egypt, that all of the world might remember from this time on, and that they might regard my way of life, and that they might remember that God rules in the affairs of men. You know, this is the problem with the president of today, and it's the problem with the senators of today. It's the problem with the kings and the queens of all the earth. It's the problem with the great millionaires of today and the great educated professors and science of today. This is the problem. They have fail to understand that God, who created heaven and earth, that God rules in the affairs of mankind, that God has his way in the good, and God has his way in the evil, and God creates all things by his power and for his own pleasure, and that God works all things after the counsel of his will, when and wherever he takes a notion. So then God rules in the affairs of men. This is why it's so important in the little operation, as we would say, here at Bethlehem, that we understand that God is the ruler of Bethlehem, that God tells us what to do, and that God must motivate our lives. And it doesn't matter what Brother Pike does or what you do, that our motive has to be godly and our motive has to be pure. And that we must have this kind of attitude, that God sent us to wash our brother's feet. And God sent us to be a servant to the people. And God sent us to be one that takes on a responsibility to mankind. Not one that God has sent to be a great lord over the people. Not one that God has sent with great knowledge and wisdom and power and understanding to prove to people who we are. Not one that has come to take the constraint over the flock of God for filthy lucre, but one that God has sent to be an example unto the world and unto mankind. This is what we've got to do, because this is what Jesus commanded that we do. It was like I was telling David Paul today. If you're to make money, if you're to be a great figure in the earth, if you're to be one of those that's going to have the preeminence, then you should be a person that is made to realize that God has given you power, God is giving you wisdom, and God is giving you the understanding, God is giving you the money for one purpose, and that is to feed his people, to work a program in life to where dads can have jobs and mothers can have homes and little children can have comforts and convenience. You should realize that even if you ought to be a businessman, you're not to be some selfish, gullible businessman that thinks you're smart and understands within your own self that you're so great that you know how to manipulate and that you've got the powers of ingenuity and you're so brilliant that you know how to get the job done. You're not to be that kind of person. But you're to be the kind of a person that's not interested in getting you houses and getting yourself homes. You're to be the kind of person that's not interested in your proud, arrogant way of life. You're to be a person that will forsake all of those things and think of those that God has put under your leadership. And think of those that God has put under your supervision. And think of providing for homes and children, wives, mothers, think of doing something laboring that you might have to give to God. Think of using your life as a service. And think of life as a responsibility in that God has placed you there that you might help others. See, America one time did this. America one time did this. In the early establishment of America, there was numbers of men that got together. They took their wealth, according to history. They took all of their money. They took all of their wealth. They pooled their effort. They set up a society in the earth that would make provisions for people, that would help people have a better life. And they saw that money or monetary values was given to them for the purpose of being responsible. And they caused a group of people to flee from another nation. A nation that was persecuting them, a nation that was stealing from them, and caused this people to find a new world. And they took all of their wealth and pooled it together to set up a Congress or to set up a government that might make decisions that was just and right, and that might give a real wholesome way of life to a people that now calls it America. Beautiful America. You know, America the Beautiful, the song that the songwriter wrote. One time that was true. You could sing the song, America the Beautiful. And it is still true that America is America the Beautiful when you look at her lovely trees and her fruited plains. But America is no longer America the Beautiful when you see the corruption that's all over America. When you see people step out on the sides of the street to relieve themselves, and they're so beastly that they don't have any sense of reasoning to act like a human being anymore. When you see the filth and the corruption along the streets, and you see, as we saw in Arizona and other places that we've gone along Skid Row or right out into the very public places now, downtown, you see men beaten and men bruised and men with sores on them and corruption running, and you see them drunken and beaten and laying and rotting along the streets. And you see some where rats have eaten off the side of their face because they're all doped up and they're nothing but just dried up bones, as you would say, just waiting to breathe the last breath. Drunkards, dope addicts. When you see people going through the earth here, beatniks, rock and roll, Beatles, Elvis Presley's, and all of this kind of stuff. And everywhere you look, it's a topless show, or it's some kind of a filthy movie that they're advertising. It's just some gullible person that wants to show their body off walking up and down the street. Some money-hungry person that doesn't care for anybody. They don't care how they get a dollar as long as they get the dollar. They don't care about the wisdom of God and the understanding of God. As the world said, they could care less about the whole thing as long as they're satisfied and as long as their passions are completely satisfied. This is all they care for. But God is tired of America. God is tired of the world. God is tired of the great tree of knowledge. God is tired of that great tree that spread itself out in such magnificence and such splendor. And God has laid the axe to the root of the tree. And God is cutting down the tree. And God is bringing in the tribulation period. For God is going to pour out His wrath upon those people until they're nothing but beasts. And when God has fully cut down the tree, fully taken away the evils of this life, then God is going to let a tree come up that is wholesome, a tree that is godly. When He cuts down humanity and completely does away with humanity's system to where it doesn't exist anymore, He's going to bring it up in a beautiful, cultivated mind of Jesus Christ. You know, God desires one thing in your life and in my life. And that is, as an individual, He wants to cut you down. He wants to cut you down from that old tree of knowledge, from that first birth, from that old beastly image. And God wants to bring a root out of you of Christ. And He wants you to grow up into a tree of life. And He wants you to grow up into something wholesome and something virtuous, something pure, something that can produce the fruits of life instead of bringing forth this evil, lustful fruits unto death. God is trying to root and ground you in Christ Jesus. He's trying to bring something into your heart and into your life that would be right. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be whole. It's like I was telling the minister today from Alabama. I said, some of the preachers get in a rut. I said, all they ever do is preach and pray for the sick. I said, their preaching is to pray for the sick, pray for the sick. I said, and they get in a rut and they run people through like a herd of cattle. And that's all they do is pray for the sick. Every time the anointing comes down, they want to pray for the sick. I said, God would like for us to let the anointing teach the people. The Bible said, this anointing teach you. God would like for this anointing to bring the revelation of Christ into your heart. And the Bible said God sent His Word and healed them. God would like to put the Word of God into your heart and bring you up into the fullness of the mind of Christ and cause you to grow up into holiness. Just to lay hands on you and heal you, that doesn't mean anything. You go back, and if you sin against God, something twice as bad or much worse will come upon you. God wants to develop you. God wants to change you. There should be prayer for the sick. There should be healing lines. There should be signs and wonders following the ministry. But God didn't send us to do those things. God sent us to instill His Word within the heart of the people and caused the revelation of Christ to come into their mind. And God sent us to develop a person, to bring them into Godship and make gods out of them, that they may never have to die, let alone be sick. God has sent His Word and healed the people. If people will get the Word of God within them, nobody won't have to pray for them. Nobody won't have to be laying hands on them all the time. They will find faith. They will find virtue. They will find healing. They'll grow strong and they'll be healthy people. And they'll be able to speak the words of deliverance to other people. But I told the preacher today, I said, people get in a rut. I said, that's all they do. The reason they want to do that, they want admiration. They want somebody to admire them. They're looking for great admiration. And they know that the whole world is practically sick. So they put on this thing and they get into a show and they get the people's money and they just have a big show out of it and people go away. Most of the time, most of the people go away without any healing from God at all. As a matter of fact, in a whole campaign, you're fortunate if one person gets healed through some of the things that they do. These signs of healing, these wonders, these miracles, of course, which consist of more than just healing. These great things that God is trying to do for the people, these signs, these wonders should follow the ministry. People should be healed. You should lay hands on the sick. But the Bible said, take up serpents. If you drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm you. Why not practice all of it? If it's so imperative that in every service we lay hands on the sick, why not in every service have a few rattlesnakes and handle them with a regularity? What it is, people get into a rut. See, they say, this is the Bible. This is what the Bible says. This is what we've got to do. That's not what God is trying to tell us at all. We're supposed to do the thing according to the Word of God and the way that the Word of God has taught us to do it. Now, so then people get in a rut with those kind of things. They become just as corruptible and even more corruptible than some of the people that's spreading the corruption throughout the earth in other ways, in their lust, because that's still a passion and a desire and a lust to get people's attention. And they're not really interested in humanity as to whether humanity gets healed or whatever. They could care less about that, as the world says. They want to see how much they can get in the offering. And the whole thing that they do, if you'll watch it, it centers around the offering. Now, so then, we should be godly. We should be holy. They don't care whether you're charismatic, whether you're Baptist, or whether you're Methodist. They don't care whether you live holy or whether you don't live holy. That's not important to them. As long as they become a great image in the spotlight, and as long as they get plenty of money to carry out their ministry, that's all they're interested in. You can pin them down. I've done it in the past. Pin some of them down and tell them, say, look, fella, you know you're supposed to preach holiness. Like a man told me in California, he said, preacher, if I preach what you say, I'd lose half of my congregation. I say again, isn't that what it's all about? Is to separate the goat from the sheep? Isn't that what God sent us for? The Bible said the wicked shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. So then they get into a rut. The world today is in an intellectual rut. It is interested in education, and it's interested in money. It's interested in sports. It's interested in everything but holiness. It's not interested in holiness. But did you know that there is no security in anything except holiness? Did you know there's no eternal life in anything except holiness? Did you know there's no healing and deliverance in anything except holiness? And did you know the Bible said without holiness, no man shall see the Lord? Reagan, the president, is not going to see God unless he has holiness in his life. It doesn't matter if he says he's Baptist, a Presbyterian, or Assembly of God, a Church of God, whatever he is. God is not interested in that. Did you know that God doesn't care what church you belong to? He doesn't care what religious title you carry. God isn't interested in that. He doesn't care whether you're a president or a senator or a school teacher or a millionaire or a pauper. That doesn't register with God. God cares for one thing, and that is, are you holy? He said to be holy, for I am holy. I don't mean somebody that calls himself holiness. I don't mean somebody that says, I've been in this good old Pentecostal way for 20 years. I'm talking about somebody that's got God in their life. Somebody that's got fruits unto holiness in their life. Somebody that's not backbiting and gossiping. Somebody that's not causing division in the church. Somebody that's not watching something on the TV, on the side, or listening to something on the radio on the side. Things that are corruptible. I'm talking about somebody that reads virtuous literature, somebody that sees virtuous things with their eyes, somebody that listens to virtuous conversation with their ears, somebody that goes to virtuous places with their feet, somebody that loves God, somebody that's holy and somebody that's pure. I'm talking about real godly holiness. God is the spirit of holiness. No man shall see the Lord without holiness. But proud America, she's Baptist, she's Methodist, she's Church of God, she's Presbyterian, she's Assembly of God, she's Episcopalian, she's Church of Science, she's all kind of things. She's Catholic, she's every kind of religion that you can make mention of, having a name that she's alive, but the Bible says she's dead. She's got a religious title, but she's dead. She doesn't have the Spirit of God. No matter what your religious title is, it might be that you are a Bethlehemite. It might mean that you belong to this place here that we refer to as the eternal abundant life work. But if you don't have God in your heart, and if you don't have Christ in your heart, you're not a fit subject for heaven. You may wear long dresses like some of the women do, but you're nothing more than a religious parasite, a proselyte, and a hypocrite. Unless you got the spirit of holiness in your life. You say, well, I've got the spirit of Christ, Brother Pike. If you've got the spirit of Christ, you've got the spirit of holiness. And the Bible said you'll have your fruits unto holiness. And the end of that life will be eternal life. The end of your life will be eternal life because you've got fruits of holiness in your life. Because you wear long dresses and come to Love's Temple, that doesn't mean that you are a Christian. Just because you're some man and you've got some office here, or you're some person that you feel like you've done something to help a little bit financially, that doesn't mean that you've got God. You must have the spirit of truth in you. You must have the spirit of holiness in you. You must have something in you that'll keep you from corruption, keep you from those old evil, corruptible thoughts. When your passions gnaw at you, when your passions are trying to consume you like a canker worm, you've got to have something in that inside that'll cry out and say, no, God, no, I won't have them kind of thoughts. Oh, my God, I won't be filthy. I won't be unclean. No, God, I won't go that way. And no, God, I'm not going to listen to that. No, God, I'm not part of that. I won't have anything like that. I'm holy and I'm godly and I'm pure and I won't have any part of those evil, wretched things that would be presented to me through others, suggestively speaking, or through my intelligence as these evil things come near me. God, I won't have any part in it. But casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, until we are therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. If we're doing anything less than that, then we're going to miss the rapture. We're going to miss heaven. Unless we're going on to be perfect, then we're failing God. The Bible said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to be perfect. Not laying again the foundation of repentance, of saying, Jesus, I love you and I know you love me. And God, I went out here and I've done evil. And oh God, I've done wrong. And Jesus, you know it wasn't me. I've done it, Lord, but you know it wasn't me, you hypocrite. You know it was you. Why lie to God? Why call on the name of the Lord when you knew better than to do it? You are a hypocrite. That's what you are. But if you go to God when you've done your very best, if you stagger, if you stumble, when you know you've done your very best, and you're staggering, you stumble, and you catch yourself and you say, no, God, I won't have part of that, then the blood of Jesus Christ atones for you, and the blood of Jesus Christ covers your sins. And in the sight of God, there's not one spot, not one wrinkle, not one blemish in your life. And God will not cut you down when he cuts down that evil, wretched tree of intellectual reasoning, that lust is after the passions of this world and the forbidden fruit. God won't cut you down. He won't leave you as a beast. He won't cause you to lose your mind and put you out as a beast, but He'll let you have the mind of Christ, your right mind, your true mind. He won't let you do like Adam and Eve when they lost their God mind and went out with the beast and was put on skins. God will keep you in the mind of Christ, and He won't put you on skins. He'll make you bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, and He'll make you the body of Christ. And He'll make you a God so that you don't have to die. He'll give you eternal life and happiness. Make you to ride up on the high places of the earth. Feed you with the heritage of Jacob. Make all of your beds in the time of sickness and move sickness out of the midst of you. God will do it if you're holy. God will do it if you're righteous. But proud America, God is fixing to cut her down. He's going to cut down all of the religious churches. All of the churches. He's going to bring them into a charismatic order and cause them to head up into the Catholic system. And then He's going to cut all of them down as a tree. But them that love God, the elect of God, the few that finds the real thing, He's going to gather them together into the tree of life, and He's going to establish them, and they're going to be rooted and grounded in God as a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. And from that river, through the roots, will come forth that water of life into the leaves and branches. And the Bible said their leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever they do, they shall prosper, for they shall bring forth their fruit in their season. So then God said, cut it down. Let seven times pass over it. I'll wet it with the dew of heaven. He said it's by the decree of the watchers and by the words of those holy ones. So then, tonight, when we think about this, we realize that there's trouble ahead. The song that we wrote, This Great Titanic, there's trouble up ahead, friend. There's trouble up ahead. Old brother Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego loved Jesus and sought Jesus and walked softly before Jesus. And in that great day, God blessed and God rewarded them and God delivered them from their troubles. Daniel was the man that had the spirit of revelation. Daniel was the man that had the answer. The astrologers, the educated professors, the scientists of that day, they didn't have the answer. Daniel, who went to God, was the one that had the answer. And so it is today. Only the body of Jesus, only the body of Jesus, only God's Daniels, they're the only one. They have the answer today to the situation. Reagan goes to listen to a joke. The Senate goes to listen to a joke. The Congress goes to listen to a joke. But God has the answer, and God is concerned about the people. I want you to stand with me. The great, wonderful God of heaven and His great, wonderful signs and wonders in the earth. You know, it's a great thing to be healed. As a matter of fact, in the last couple of days, we've got reports in the last couple of days. We get letters continually and testimonies where God is healing continually as we pray for people. The last few days, we've got some reports on some people that was in critical shape. God healed them, one of them that was eaten up with cancer, and God healed them, completely done away with cancer, according to the doctor's report that asked us to pray for them. And a number of other things where people were in severe conditions, God healed them, and God done away with them. And it's wonderful to know that God is healing, and that God hears prayer, and that God's doing wonderful things. But folks, it's more wonderful to know that a soul is saved from hell. And it's more wonderful to know that a person's mind has been programmed with the wonderful thoughts of Jesus Christ, that they may be able to help others and win others and bring others into this wonderful eternal life so that they will not have to spend eternity in a lake of fire, sorrow and pain and moans and groaning. God bless physical physicians that are trying to do right. Those that are concerned about people that's not abasing them, corrupting them. If they're doing any good, God bless them. But may God give us ministers that are interested in the soul welfare of human beings, that will help win souls and program the minds of human beings to eternal life. I trust that my people here will have more concern about people being pulled out of the flames of hell than they will a gullible appetite and prosperity and convenience in this world. Sad to say that some of you are gullible and your only interest is in yourself. But the Bible said, look on the things of another. Consider others, esteem others better than yourself. In so doing, you'll find what you're looking for. For when you provide for others, God will provide for you. When you become concerned about others, God will become concerned about you. When you forget about others, God will forget about you. When you neglect others, God will neglect you. So then to draw nigh unto God is to do something for others, to honor God's word and to be concerned. May the Lord bless those that are struggling with me. There are some that are struggling with me in trying to do everything they possibly can to be able to spread the gospel. May God richly bless those people, sons and daughters of God. And may God shake those up that's always telling me they're going to help me and they're going to do certain things and they never get around to doing it. May God shake those people up until they realize what it means to lie to the Great Spirit and to lie to the body of Jesus Christ. May God shake them up and make them utterly ashamed of themselves. Let's remember tonight as we pray, to pray for Brother Larry Key. I understand he's very sick. And also to pray for Brother Horace, his little son. He's sick tonight. And there's others that are sick tonight. They need your prayers. Let's remember them tonight to pray for them. And let's remember the need of Jesus. It's great. It is tremendously great. And yet, if each one of us just took a little part of the responsibility in a real godly way, it would be sufficient to take care of the problem. But inasmuch as many will not dare to do anything, then others, the Gideon few, as we say, they have to take the full responsibility and they have to receive the great thrust and impact of the weight of the cross while others are at ease. Whereas the Bible definitely states that you're not to be at ease and other men's burden, but we are to share as an equality that we might take the load and that we might be rewarded together. Folks, let me say this to you in closing tonight. Don't ever get the idea that everything's going to be all right with you. And when you know that you're not concerned about His kingdom, and when you know that you're not living an overcoming life nor making an effort to live an overcoming life, don't ever deceive yourself. The worst deceived person in the world is someone that deceives themselves. You know, I've said this before, if you deceive me, I can go to Brother Taylor and maybe he can help me. Or I can go to Brother Al and maybe he'll help me. Because if one person deceives me, I can find another that will help me. But if I deceive myself, no one can help me. No one. So you don't want to deceive yourself. Because no one can help you then. Because they can't penetrate. They can't get through. They can't get you to listen. So then let's don't deceive ourselves. Let's admit that we're not going to make it into the kingdom of God. That we don't have the Holy Ghost. That we don't have that nature of concern to be about the Father's business. Unless we really have it. Let's admit we don't have it. We just don't have it. And that we have the nature of the beast, of Satan, that savors the things that be of this world and wants the things of this world. And the only interest is for self and selfishness and monetary values of this world. If that's the kind of person we are. I trust to God that you're not that type of person. That I'm not that type of person. Let's face the situation tonight as it is. Let's just slip our hands up and pray. And as we pray tonight, let's remember these requests. And let's remember the people throughout the earth tonight that have need. I sat and made conversation with some people last night that are positive that they are fully in the will of God. And though they have practically given their lives to the desire of the flesh and the things of this world and are not far from the grave And though they've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, for the remission of sin, yet they are fully confident that all is well with them. And one of them talks so much that you don't dare to try to get in anything concerning God, because they'd break in such a way it'd be chopped all to pieces until no one would know what you were saying. It would just wind up in a confusion. Talking, 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 never listening, talking, always talking, never listening, always giving forth the utterance of a fool. A person that utters all they know when it's not about Jesus is a fool. And they're always talking. You can't help them. They're critical. They find fault. When they're out of your presence, they talk about people. They talk about things. They criticize. They find fault with the message. They never listen to see what's right and what's wrong. They're so confident that they're right, so they never bother to find out if they're wrong. And as a consequence of that, they crash up and wind up at the end going into the lake of fire. So then tonight, I ask you to consider God. I ask you to consider the fact that perhaps you may be wrong. And perhaps you might ought to listen a little bit to someone that they might help you. Let's just pray together. Father, Lord of heaven, in Jesus' name, I'm grateful for your wonderful presence, and I'm grateful for the spirit of praise that's in the heart of those that desire to praise you. The wonderful presence of God. May thy spirit, oh hallelujah, as I feel your quickening and mighty anointing, oh God, may your spirit arouse the hearts of these people. May there be an activation of heart, and may the same quickening that I feel mightily upon my body right now, may it find its way into their hearts and into their minds and into their lives. May they become a living receptacle. Oh, hallelujah. I feel faith lifting in the audience. May they receive of this wonderful, glorious Christ. Holy Father, to be healed and to be saved, to be forgiven. May they prosper. May they be blessed. May they be concerned. Oh Lord, may they be in health. I pray in Jesus' name you would grant it. Heal the little boy of Horace, oh God. Heal the little son. Father, make him well in Jesus' name. And oh God, remember the sister tonight. Touch her body, Lord, Sister Thomas. Touch her body tonight. May the glory of God come down upon her and her faith lift up in Jesus. And may the hand of the Lord reach out and touch her tonight, God, and heal her. I feel you doing something for her right now in the Spirit, Father. Heal her and make her well in Jesus' precious, wonderful name. And oh, God of heaven tonight, every request that's come in, every person that is in need, Brother Larry Keys, touch his body. Father, heal it tonight. Forgive his sins. Deliver every person that's bound with anything here tonight. Lord, deliver them from it. Help them to do something for Jesus. Help them to make a sacrifice for Jesus. Help them to see, Lord, that they're so unworthy in His sight if they cannot make at least a little sacrifice to give up their own desires and their own will and their own habits and their own way of doing things, their own ambition. Oh, God, for the sake of Him that gave His all, even His life for us. Father, in Jesus' name, help us to realize it's a reasonable service that we should do this unto God. In Jesus' name, take care of us. In Jesus' name, my Father. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing that chorus to be like Jesus, can we? To be like Jesus. Jesus, to be like Jesus on earth I long to be like Him all through life's journey from earth to glory. I only ask to be like Him. From Bethlehem's manger came forth the stranger. From earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. On earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him. Praise God. To be like Jesus on earth, I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to heaven, I long to be like Him. Be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Praise God. I want Brother Tommy to come up here, if he will, and dismiss us tonight in a word of prayer. As Tommy comes, I want him to pray for you tonight. And I want him to pray for your body. Come on up, Tom, if you will. Pray for your body. I want him to pray for your health. You know, the Bible tells us, I would above all things that you prosper and that you be in health, even as your soul prospers. Which means the same Jesus that fed the multitude with the fishes and the loaves, the same Jesus today wants us to have a uniformity in our ministry and in our concept of God and in our activity toward humanity. He wants us to have the kind of a ministry that doesn't get in a rut. A ministry that's interested in providing for the people naturally, seeing that they have food, seeing that they have bread. For he that giveth unto the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and he said, I will repay him. For pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions, and keep yourself unspotted from the world. And then Jesus wants us to have this physical blessing. He wants us to be in health. He wants us to have health as well as financial prosperity. I'll make you rich to ride upon the high places of the earth. Feed you with the heritage of Jacob and give you the desires of your heart. But he wants us to be in health. For the Bible said, when Israel came out of Egypt, there was not a sick one among them. I am the Lord God that healeth thee. I've sent my word and healed you. And yet God wants us to be blessed in the spirit, even as thy soul prospereth. For the soul prosperity is what governs your natural prosperity and your physical prosperity. So then seek ye first the kingdom of God, and your soul welfare and your physical prosperity of healing will be added. And through that physical prosperity, you will have an ambition and an ego and a youth and a strength to get out and make all the money you want to make. And God will prepare the hearts of men to give into your bosom. For God has great millionaires and kings. And the Bible teaches that He holds the heart of the king in His hand and turns it whithersoever He will, like the rivers of water. So then He wants us to have a uniformity in our ministry. Let's provide for the people naturally. Let's provide for the people physically in praying for the sick. But let's provide for the people spiritually in that we're to feed His sheep and to feed the lambs, to give them something that they might grow up into the mind of Jesus and have this great, wonderful spiritual strength that God wants them to have. Paul said, that I might present you to God, blameless body, soul, and spirit. So then tonight, as Tom comes to pray for you, then let's just yield our hearts and minds up to God. Reach up and take hold of that wonderful blessing that Jesus has for us tonight. Brother Tommy, will you come?